Ephesians chapter 1. One of the things I've been mentioning recently is just, I think it's helpful to have the Bible open in front of you. If you have a Bible, then please bring it with you to church. If you don't own a Bible, then the Bible's in the seat racks in front of you. You're welcome to take one of those. That's what they're there for. So if you forgot your Bible, you're welcome to use one of those. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those. But I think it's helpful to have God's Word in front of us. And I mean the physical paper. Bible on an app is great. Bible on a phone is great. I use mine quite a bit too, but I know that in a setting like this, it can be very easy to be distracted by that because there's 1,000 other things that's on that phone, notifications and distractions and things we could be doing, and it can very easily become something that pulls us away from what God is saying. So just an encouragement. I find it helpful for me and just an encouragement for you. It is helpful to have a physical copy of God's Word in front of you. So today, having said all that, what we're going to focus on today is some of what God has given to us. Usually I try to be practical with the messages that I preach as far as here's something to do with what God's Word has said to us today. Here's something to do this week, something to change, something to work on. Usually that's what I try to focus on. But just to let you know, the first three chapters of this book really aren't practical at all. They don't focus on action. They focus on realization. These first three chapters, they don't focus a whole lot on what we are supposed to do. They focus on awakening us to what God has already done. And so the most practical application for these first three chapters is simply this: to believe that what God's Word says is true, is true. That's the most effective application I can recommend. As we look at these first three chapters, it says some things that might be shocking, surprising, and new to us, and our calling is to believe that what God says is true, really is true. Now, I'm seeing some waving in the back there. Is this an altar call, or you guys, I need to turn this up. Okay, all right, give me just a second. All right, so having said that, there are three practical things I want to share at the end of this message that I think are really important for what we're talking about today. Let me say, first of all, before we get into these verses, we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. And the first thing I need to say about this is that everything I'm going to describe here is a gift of God's grace. Everything we're going to talk about today is something that God chose to give us just because He chose to give it to us. And one of the amazing things about grace is it does not depend on us. God's grace doesn't depend on me, and it doesn't depend on you. In other words, none of what we're going to talk about today changes when you mess up. None of what we're going to talk about today is diminished by your past, and none of it is affected in any way by what anyone else says about you. Everything we're going to talk about today is true for one simple reason: because God says it's true. Whatever anyone else says about you is of no consequence. And that's important to say because all of us have felt the sting of accusation. All of us have been wounded by criticism of others or gossip by others. All of us have harmed ourselves with self-talk, talking about our failures in the past and saying, well, that's just who I am. I can never get anything right. Or criticizing ourselves because of bad decisions we made, and we feel that shame and we feel that guilt, or those times when we feel worthless because we compare ourselves to someone else and they are so much more successful than we are and we feel like a failure in comparison. It's important for us to base our belief on who we are, on what God says about that, rather than what we have said or anyone else has said. So my prayer is that God will open our hearts and open our eyes today to see and have faith to receive what He says is true, and that God will use His Word to heal wounds that have been inflicted on so many here by the words and the actions of others. So having said that, let's jump into it. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Here's what he says: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." There's a whole lot in there, and we're not going to be able to unpack all of it today. What I want to do is we're just going to kind of go through verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and see what God has to say to us this morning. First of all, we're going to start with verse 3, where he says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." Let's stop there. I want to focus, first of all, on that word spiritual. He says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In other words, he's not talking about physical blessings. He says every spiritual blessing. This is something that is invisible to us, that we can't see with human eyes, right? It's something that's invisible to us. He's not talking about health and wealth and success. This is not a prosperity gospel. In fact, Paul would be disgusted by the prosperity preachers of our day. This is a man who spent a lot of his life in prison for doing the right thing. He was not a prosperity gospel preacher by any stretch of the imagination. Paul is talking here about spiritual blessings. What's interesting is that word spiritual does not occur in the Old Testament, does not occur in the Gospels. It does not occur until after the day of Pentecost. In other words, this word points to a work that is done in us and through us by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a spiritual power that is birthed within us when we are filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, he says here, he talks about these spiritual blessings where? In the heavenly realms. That's an interesting phrase. It occurs 6 times in the book of Ephesians, in the heavenly realms. Over and over again, he refers to this. What does that mean? It refers to the fact that there is a realm beyond the material world. That there is a reality that we cannot see with our physical eyes, hear with our physical ears, touch with our physical bodies. We can't discover it or prove it through science, but it is real. And it is something that is incredibly real, and it affects our everyday lives. When he talks about the heavenly realms, he's talking about the fact that there is a sphere around us where right now there is a spiritual battle taking place that impacts every single one of us. That if God would pull back the veil and help us with our physical eyes to see what's happening in the spiritual realm, it would freak us out. There's a great example of this in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha is in this certain town, and there are several armies that are coming against him. They want to capture him, and they want to end his life. And so they have the town he's in completely surrounded. Horses, chariots, guys with swords, they're out for blood. They want to capture this man. And Elisha has a servant who's there with him, and this guy's freaking out. He's like, "Oh no, we're going to die. This is the end of everything." And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And he simply prays this prayer, and he says, "God, open his eyes." And God pulls back that veil. And his servant looks, and he sees surrounding the armies, surrounding them, surrounding those armies are horses and chariots of fire, the armies of God. And he gets a glimpse into that spiritual realm that is very real, but we don't see it with our physical eyes. It's important for us to understand that there are things happening right now that you cannot see. There's a battle raging with you at the center of it, where right now, angels and demons are fighting over issues that will affect your life, fighting over what kind of impact and what kind of influence your life is going to have. See, your decisions whether to pray or not to pray, whether to spend time in God's word or not spend time in God's word, whether to worship or not to worship, whether to be honest or deceptive, whether to live for yourself or live for God, those decisions are influenced by far more than you can see, and those decisions will influence far more than you can see. Because there is a spiritual realm that is very real and that is active, and it impacts our lives every single day. And so Paul says here, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in that realm, in the heavenly realms. What does this mean? In the space where these battles are being fought, we are fully equipped. Fully. There is nothing you and I need to fight this battle successfully that God has withheld from us. He has fully equipped us with every spiritual blessing. In other words, what that means is this: walking in victory and walking in authority over the enemy should be the norm for every single one of us. You don't have to be a victim to this enemy. You don't. You don't have to give in. When he tempts you, you don't have to be enslaved by anything. You don't have to be enslaved by that habit. No matter how, maybe you've given in to that habit 10,000 times already, doesn't mean you have to keep giving in. You don't have to be enslaved by that habit, that addiction, that temptation any longer. You don't have to put up with when the enemy comes against you or comes against your family. You don't have to put up with, well, that's just the way my life is. That's just the way things are going to be. No. He says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Let me just say this. There's so much value in the fact that he specifies this is spiritual blessings. He's not talking about physical blessings, wealth and prosperity and success. We love those things, but understand something. All of that's temporary. All of that's going to burn up someday. So when he talks about spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, he's talking about something that is eternal. Something that will outlast all of the stuff that we see and hear right now, the stuff that we stress over right now. He has blessed us with something that goes further beyond all of that stuff, and it says he has fully equipped us for this battle that we're in. Now the question is, when does this happen? When are we given these blessings? I want you to look at this. Notice what he says here. He says, who has blessed us. He has blessed us. This has already happened. Paul is telling us that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is not something that will be available to us someday. It's available to us right now. Victory in Christ is fully available to us right now. It's fully accessible to us right now. Why is that? How is that possible? Look at what he says next. Because we are united with Christ. We have every spiritual blessing. We have victory available to us. We have the victory accessible to us. Why? Because we're united with Christ. Why does that matter? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is Jesus Christ victorious? Yes or no? He is victorious. The victory he has belongs to us too. Because we're united with Christ. Does Jesus have authority over our enemy? Yes, he does. That authority has been given to us too. Because we are united with Christ. Is Jesus alive, truly alive? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. That life, that resurrection power has been given to us too. Why? Because we are united with Christ. All of this is available to us right now. If you're a follower of Christ, this is true of you right now. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, this is one of the least 10,000 reasons to give your life to Christ and to do that today and not wait a second longer. And you can do that very simply just by saying, God, I need salvation. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed you. I need you to come and save me right now. And he'll do that. But this is a gift of God's grace. None of this is something we earn. None of this is something we deserve. It's available to us because of God's grace. That's incredible. But there's more to it than that. Look at verse 4. He says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God loved us and chose us. Our salvation depends completely on God, not on us. In other words, for every person who's a believer, that happened the moment you became a believer. Your sins were washed away. You were given hope, new life, the promise of eternity. That did not happen because of anything you did. Every person who was ever saved, that didn't happen because you went to church, because you were a good person, because you gave to the poor. It didn't happen because of any of those things. Every person who has ever received salvation, it happened for one reason, because of God's grace. God's grace is a gift that's offered to us. Our only role in that, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. The only role we play is receiving it. When somebody offers you a gift, you receive that gift with thanksgiving. That's the only role we play in becoming believers. Receiving that gift of grace by faith in Christ. It's a gift that God offers us. Now, notice what he says next, that God chose us to be what? Holy and without fault. Understand something. God saved you not only to get you into heaven. He saved you to be holy. Holy and without fault. Holiness means we live for God. Without fault means we are forgiven for those times when we did not. Both of these are part of what God chose us for. It says he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault. So without fault means that we are forgiven, and holy means we're set apart to live for him as those who are different. Now, let me just talk about these two things real quick, because this is so important. This whole thing of living, of being without fault, that's about the fact that we've been forgiven. And how amazing is that? Forgiveness means that God looks at us as blameless. This is the same God who sees everything, who knows everything, who hears everything. Every thought, God knows it and sees it. Every word you've ever spoken or have held back from speaking, God saw it before it was even formed in your mind. God was fully aware of it. He knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. Those times when I've done things that it was a good thing, it was the right thing to do, but I did it for the wrong reason. I did it for bad intentions because I wanted to be noticed or I wanted somebody to think better of me. God saw that intention. He was fully aware of it. Every time we've ever done something in secret and we hid it so that nobody else would find out, so that we would never get caught, God knew it. God saw the whole thing. He was fully aware of all of it. Every sin we've ever committed or thought about committing, God is fully aware of all of it, and yet He chose to forgive us. Forgiveness means that the record has been wiped clean. It means that it's as though it never happened. That's what it means that we are without fault in His eyes now. That doesn't mean we can just live our lives doing whatever we want to and disobeying God's word because He's going to forgive me, so it's okay. No, because He also says God saved us to what? To be holy. And holiness means we live changed lives. It means we don't keep doing those things that require forgiveness to begin with. It means we don't return back to those patterns that required God's forgiveness. What it means is we live as those who have been purchased. We live as those who belong to Christ Jesus. We live as those who understand we have a battle worth fighting and a victory worth claiming. He chose us to be holy and without fault. And notice where this happens in His eyes. God says you are holy and without fault in His eyes. That should mean a lot to us. Are other people accusing you of things? Can I encourage you, don't lose sleep over it. Don't allow that to rob your confidence in what God says is true of you. One day, every one of us will be before a throne, and none of those people who have ever slandered you or accused you or criticized you, none of them will be the one seated on that throne. All of us will be on our faces together before God. I think this is really important to say. This is something that God brought to my mind during our time away a few weeks ago. I've wasted way too much time worrying about what other people think about me, what other people think about decisions I make. I've wasted way too much time worrying about that and allowing that to control me, when the truth is I have no control over what anyone else thinks about me. I can't control that, and they're not the ones I'm going to answer to anyways. Some of you need to hear this, because some of you have given way too much control to other people and what they think about you, or what you think they think about you and what they say about you. You've given way too much control to them. Do not be enslaved by worrying about what someone else thinks of you. You need to hear that. Don't be enslaved. It is slavery, because you're never free from that. And don't be enslaved. In other words, it's a choice that we make. We choose that. You don't have to choose that. You can choose not to be enslaved by that. The question is not, what does somebody else think? What does somebody else say? The question is, what does God say? What does He say about who I am? What has He called me to do? Who has He called me to be? And am I following Him? Am I living that out for Him? That's what matters. That's what matters. And that's what we need to live by. Now, I want you to notice this phrase too. The very first phrase in this, even before He made the world. Even before He made the world, God loved you and chose you. That's amazing. Even before God made the world. So God's plans for you and God's love for you did not start the moment you were born or the moment you were conceived. God already had plans for you long before He made the world. Long before God made the world, God already chose you. God already loved you. Long before He made the world, He thought of you, He knew you, and He was ready to pay a high price to redeem you and to purchase salvation for you. Think about that. That God the Father chose you long before He spoke planets into existence. Before He did that, He knew you and loved you and chose you. Would you just pause and let that sink in? That's amazing. And what that means is that happened before you accomplished anything. Before you got that degree, before you won that award, before your parents talked about what a cute baby you were, before you got that gold star on your paper in first grade that you were so proud of, before any of that, before you accomplished anything, God already knew you and loved you and chose you. You didn't have to impress Him or win Him over. He already made that decision long before He created this world. And He did it in spite of the times that we've messed up too. God still loved you anyways, in spite of the time that you ate glue in kindergarten. Yeah. Yes, Justin, we know. Yeah. In spite of the time that you got in trouble because you put a thumbtack on your third grade teacher's chair. In spite of all that stuff, God already knew you, and your teacher didn't, but God already knew you and loved you and chose you. All of that, he was fully aware, and yet he loved you anyways. And you didn't have to win him over. Think about, I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it. It says this, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Isn't God's grace amazing? God's love is beyond compare. We can't even begin. And later on in this book, he says, I'm praying that God will give you the power to understand, because it does take power to understand this, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. It's immeasurable how massive his love for you is. We need to embrace that. We need to just believe that. But it gets better. Look at verse 5. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He says, God decided. He decided. He decided to adopt us. As an adoptive father, I can tell you something about adoption. It's a choice. Nobody adopts by accident. Nobody ever says, oh, whoops, I accidentally adopted a child. Doesn't happen that way. It's very intentional. There's a lot of steps in the process. There's purpose that's attached to it. When we adopted Kaylee, there was a price to pay for her to become part of our family. And there was a process to follow. And we loved and embraced all of it. And I'll never forget the day. This was a summer day. It was in the middle of July. We were living in Ohio at the time. We get this manila envelope, and we had done all the paperwork and waited on the home study and gone through so much of the process, and we're just waiting for word to arrive. And we sat there, and we open up this envelope, and we pull out a piece of paper. And all it had was, it had a little picture of her at 1 month. And it had her name, her birth date, and a very brief, they just did a quick medical testing just to see if she was healthy. And that's all it had. And at the bottom of that paper, there were two check boxes, yes or no, and a question. The question was, do you accept this child? And without hesitation, we said yes. As soon as we saw that picture, we said, that's our daughter. That's Kaylee. Let me tell you something. There was a moment in eternal history where God was handed a piece of paper with your name on it and your picture. And it didn't just have a little bit of information. It had all of the information. All of your life, all of your accomplishments, all of your successes, all of your sins, all of your failures, the good, the bad, the embarrassing, all of it. And God looked at that, and without hesitation, he checked the box that said, yes, I choose this person to be part of my family. He chose to adopt you into his family. Here's what I love. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God did this not because he had to. God doesn't need you, but he does want you. And he found great joy in bringing you into his family. And I love what that says, because this goes beyond love. Love is amazing. Love is awesome. Love is powerful. Sometimes love means we do the right thing. We do something for that person, even though we don't want to. This says he wanted to do this. And the word that's used here, it means craving. It means longing. Like there's such a desire to do something. That's what God wanted for you. There was such a desire for you to become a part of his family. When we adopted Kaylee, when we went to China, we paid a high price. And there was a process we had to go through. And it didn't matter, because we wanted this. We longed to do this so that she could become part of our family. The cost meant nothing to us at all. And in the same way, the price that was paid, God longed to pay that price because he wanted you to be a part of his family. I love what Hebrews tells us. It says that when it comes to the cross, and just think about Everything Jesus went through leading up to the cross, and while he was hanging on the cross, the physical pain, the denial, the rejection, the betrayal, all of it that he went through, how did he endure that? How did he willingly choose to go through that and to endure it and to push through and not give up and save himself as he could have? How did he endure it? Hebrews says this, he endured it for the joy that was set before him. Understand something, you coming into God's family was part of that joy. You coming into God's family is part of what enabled him to handle that, enabled him to push through and to say, yes, Father, I will do this. It's going to cost me my life. It's going to cost me my dignity, my reputation. It's going to rob me of everything. But I long to pay that price because I want you to become a part of my family. That's the price he was willing to pay because he wanted you to be a part of his family. I want you to be amazed by this. I want you to be shocked by his love for you, to be humbled by the fact that God the Father would sacrifice his perfect, sinless son so he could adopt you and me into his family. That's amazing to me. So what do we do with that? What's our response to that? I said some practical things, so it's time to get practical. What's the very next verse tell us? So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. That's our response. We praise God. This whole section, verse 3, it starts with this word, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our response to what God has done. We praise him. We worship him. We thank him. We honor him. Why? Because he loved us. Because he chose us. Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He united us with Christ. He adopted us into his family. The next few verses that we don't have time to get into today, verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us this. He poured out his grace on us. He purchased our freedom. He forgave our sins. He showered his kindness, his mercy, and his love on us with all wisdom and all understanding. And he found great joy in doing all of this. How amazing is our God? This is why I talk about worship so much of the time. And I say we need to worship. Like when we sing, sing. Like, let's not just stand there passively. Let's give praise and honor to God. It's what you do. When somebody does something kind for you, you thank them. It's the right thing to do. And when God has done so many amazing things for us, the most natural response is to thank him. That's what we call praise. That's what we call worship. And let's not do it half-hearted. He didn't. He went all the way for us, and he deserves the best from us. I want you to think about the power of praise. Understand how powerful praise is. In 1 Samuel 16, a song of praise caused demons to flee from King Saul. In Psalm 22, David says that our praise invites the presence and power of God into any situation we face. In Joshua chapter 6, a shout of praise turned the indestructible walls of Jericho into dust. In Acts chapter 16, a song of praise caused chains to fall off of Paul and Silas, and a family became believers that night because of something amazing God did. That's what happens when we worship. Worship is powerful. When we worship, we're saying, thank you, God, for what you have done. But there's more to it than that. When we worship, we are putting our enemy on notice that he is defeated and that we know he's defeated and he can't fool us any longer. And when we worship, we're telling our souls, David says this multiple times in the Psalms, that when we worship, we are telling our souls, stop focusing just on myself. Stop focusing just on my problems. Don't be a slave to anxiety and fear anymore. Focus instead on the God who is bigger than all of that. That's what worship does for us. Heaven is filled with praise. And if we want this earth and if we want our lives to reflect the kingdom of God, then we've got to fill our lives with praise also. So I want to encourage you every single day this next week to thank God for these things we've talked about today. And there's more that we didn't have time to get into, but I want to encourage you this. Read through this section of scripture every day this week. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Read that through every day and read it through as a song of praise and thanksgiving. Take time. Don't just read it through, but express your thanks, your worship, your love, your adoration for him for all the amazing things he has done. That's the first application. We need to give God thanks and praise for what he's done. Here's the second one, and this one has to do specifically with parents. Parents, you need to teach your kids this stuff. All the stuff that God has given us, all the stuff that God has done for us, all the stuff that we talked about today, that God says, this is who you are. You've got to teach your kids this stuff and make sure they get it. Make sure they know it. Make sure they understand it. Because everything, and I mean everything, in this world is coming against the truth of God's word. All of it is. The screens they have their faces buried in for hours at a time, the school system, their friends, the entertainment media, the media influencers or social media influencers who are targeting our kids, all of it is designed to lead your kids away from Christ. And I am not exaggerating in the least. We live in a wicked and fallen world. And everything this world is doing is designed to pull your kids away from you and to pull them away from God. As parents, we cannot be passive. It's not okay to just sit our kids in front of a screen for hours at a time. Do you really trust random strangers online to raise your kids, to teach your kids, to train your kids, to indoctrinate your kids? Do you have any idea what's being taught to our kids under the guise of kid-friendly entertainment? Do you have any idea what those TV shows are teaching kids? What stuff on YouTube is showing your kids? The advertisements they see that are targeted towards kids? The video games and the stuff happening in there? Do you have any idea what is being shown to our kids? The stuff being promoted through all of that? Under the guise of kid-friendly programming, our children are being fed evil, satanic lies every single day. And we pay hundreds of dollars for devices and hundreds of dollars for streaming services that are designed to indoctrinate them and fill their minds with lies. As parents, we've got to invest in the spiritual lives of our kids. And that means having conversations about this stuff. That means doing everything we can to protect them from all of these godless ideologies coming against them. And it means we've got to teach them these truths from God's word. Here's some of what our kids are being told. Our kids are being told they should question their gender. That if there is a God, then that God or goddess somehow made a mistake and put them in the wrong body. That's what they're being told. Our kids are being told they should not trust their parents. Our kids are being told that God is either non-existent or irrelevant. They're being taught that they exist as the result of a cosmic mistake called evolution. That they're not here on purpose. They're just a random accident that happened. They're just a collection of chemical reactions and cells put together just by some cosmic accident. And so what that means is your life has no intrinsic value. Your life has no meaning. You really don't have any purpose here. Just live for yourself. Just get everything you can. Just satisfy your cravings. Just make sure that you experience pleasure and enjoyment however you can, because one day it's all going to end and there's nothing left after that. This is what our kids are being taught. And as parents, we've got to break those lies, and that requires being intentional. And being intentional means this. It means this, what we do here on Sundays, this has to be a priority. This is what we do on Sundays. And we don't let other things interfere with this. We give the world to our kids the rest of the time throughout the week. Why can't we make this a priority one day out of the week? That needs to happen. But it's more than just that. It's more than just we sit here and we say, yeah, good sermon today, good word, love the music, love the worship, that's great. No, we need to have conversations about this stuff. We need to be talking with our kids on a consistent basis. We need to make sure they understand this is who God says you are. This is what God says is true of you. Your children need to know that they are loved, that they are valuable, and that they are chosen, not just by you as parents, but by their loving Heavenly Father. They need to know that. They need to know that they have been adopted by God, that they have been given everything they need to walk in victory over the enemy. You realize there's an enemy coming against your kids too. It's not just a grown-up thing. The enemy attacks our kids too. They need to know that God has blessed them with every spiritual blessing so they can walk in victory as well. Your kids need to know that they're not here by accident. They're here by design. That God created them for such a time as this. God placed them on this earth for such a time as this. He's given them His Holy Spirit. He's equipped them with spiritual gifts so they can serve Him and live for Him. And their life has meaning and purpose and value. They need to know that. And your kids need to know that God offers them forgiveness, complete forgiveness, that He loves them unconditionally, that He delights in them, and that He calls them to live a life of holiness. Parents, your kids need to hear these truths from you. Here's the third application, and this one applies specifically to husbands. Husbands, when it comes to our value, when it comes to our identity, how we see ourselves, we need to understand something. The attacks against our wives are far more vicious than the attacks against us. I've been a husband now as of Friday for 33 years. and I've been a father of a daughter for almost 25 years. I'm very familiar with the lies the enemy tells women. We have an enemy who specifically targets our wives and our daughters. We need to understand that. His goal is to undermine their value, to destroy any sense of worth, to attack any confidence they have in how God created them, to undermine any sense of purpose and calling and how God has equipped them to fulfill that calling. That's what the enemy wants to do to your wives and to your daughters. Do not let him get away with it. Men, you have authority. We need to use the authority God has given us. We cannot be passive. We cannot be apathetic on this issue. Adam was, and look where it got us. When the enemy targeted his wife, he stood there in the garden and did nothing. We cannot follow that example. This world lies to women. The enemy lies to women. Politicians lie to women. Social media lies to women. The entertainment industry lies to women. All of them do. Let me give you just some insight. Here's some of the lies that our wives and daughters are being told. Here's some of what they're told they should believe about themselves. Let me just list a few of them. I'm worthless. I have no value. I'm inadequate. I don't have what it takes. People have rejected me in the past and they always will reject me. I am not acceptable to anyone. No one will ever love me because I've made bad choices in my life and I don't know if God even loves me. I'm a failure. I failed in the past. It's who I am. I will always be a failure. I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. I will always be a disappointment and a burden to those around me. Really, I'm unknown. Nobody knows the real me because if they knew the real me, they would reject me. And so I have to wear a mask all the time. I can't just ever be myself and truly be loved and truly be accepted. Nobody really understands me. Did I miss any? Husbands, this is what the enemy and our world is telling your wives and your daughters constantly. Your wife needs to know these truths, and she needs to hear it from you. She needs to know her value by what she hears you say and by how you treat her, by the value you place on her. She needs to know that she matters and that a high price was paid because she matters to you and she matters to God. And husbands, we've got to be proactive in this. And that's the key word here, proactive. Husbands, we need to be proactive. Parents, we need to be proactive. Our enemy certainly is. He is constantly speaking. So don't allow him to tell your wife who she is. He has nothing to say to her. What we need to do as husbands, we need to tell our enemy what Adam should have done in the beginning and say, no, you shut your mouth. You have nothing to say to my wife. You have nothing to say to my kids. Do not allow him to tell your wife what her value is. Do not allow this wicked, corrupt, evil world to tell your wife who she is. They are liars. And parents, do not allow the enemy to tell your kids who they are. The enemy has nothing to say to them. Don't allow this world system, the entertainment industry, the education industry, social media, do not allow them to tell your kids what's right and wrong, what's normal and abnormal, what their identity is or what their value is. All of them are liars, and we've got to proactively fight against those lies. Now, I have this sword in my office, and I have it here as a reminder of two things. First of all, it's a reminder that we are in a battle. And the battle that we're in, it matters. And it's a battle that is worth fighting and that it will not be fought well if we sit by passively. God has given us weapons and God has given us armor, and we need to use them. Because the enemy is coming against us, and we can't just sit back and say, well, I hope for the day Jesus comes and rescues us all. No, he's called us to fight right here and right now until that day comes. Secondly, this sword is here as a reminder that God's word is truth. The Bible says that the word of God is like a sword, like a two-edged sword, and its purpose is to defeat the lies of the enemy, to overcome lies with the truth. We can't just say, well, yes, they're being lied to. Our wives are being lied to. Our kids are being lied to. And that's really sad and it really stinks. And so we need to vote. And we need to get those guys out and get the other guy. No, we need to combat lies with truth also. And that truth is God's word. And he's given us his word. And we need to use it. God has given us the sword of the Spirit. We need to wield that sword. We need to use it for ourselves. And we need to use it for our families. We need to use it in our prayer lives. We need to stand and fight against the enemy we are facing because he will not give up, and we shouldn't either. But victory is ours if we claim it, because God has fully equipped us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms.